You know, when you read about missionary statistics and around the world, there's over 6,000 languages in the world. And what you can read, maybe 2,000 of them have the Bible translated into their language. There's others that may have John and Romans or one book of the Bible, so they're at least 4,000 or close to 4,000 languages that don't have one single scripture, verse of scripture in their language. They're totally blind. So if they don't have the language, the Bible, much less would they have a missionary or a church like you have where you can come to. You know, the world is really in darkness. What you can read too is the missionaries that today go out to the world, they're not even enough to replace those missionaries that leave the field for various reasons, much less to take on new mission fields. So actually, not only that, and proportionally, we have less missionaries that go to the mission field, plus the great growth of humanity and of the population of the world, we're really losing the battle. As independent Baptists, we are losing the battle. So we need to really give our lives and do more. And as far as going, praying, and giving, we need to give our lives. You know, Jesus is coming soon. How can we face him with a situation like this? And much less if we've been kind of neutral Christians, like we have in our church. So, and some people, no matter how much you preach and you teach, they just don't catch on. Either they're not saved or they're just plain rebellious, because it's not normal. The Bible is so full of God's instructions to go to the world and preach the gospel to the whole world, and we need to be busy doing that. We have the privilege of doing so. That's our great, great, great commission that we have. And you know, as I mentioned last night, there are so many missionary sayings. Some would say, but I don't have a calling. Some missionaries say, why do you want a vision if you have a verse already? Why do you want a calling if you already have a commandment? So I don't know how you were brought up, but when Dad would tell us to do something, we didn't have to sit there and wait for a calling from God to do what we already were commanded to do. You just go and do it. And if not, then suffer for it. You just go and do it. So if God has commanded us all over, why wait and say, God, you haven't called me? But if he hasn't called us, he certainly has commanded us everywhere. So let's go to Mark chapter 6. Book of Mark chapter 6. There's the situation where the Lord had just fed the 5,000 plus people that already been satisfied, and the disciples were tired, no doubt, of serving and bringing all the people the bread and the fishes that they could eat. And now after everything is gone, and that was the end of the day. Remember that disciples wanted Jesus to send those people home because the day was coming to an end. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to send them away. Give ye them to eat. So then comes the feeding of the 5,000. And then they were all fat, and disciples, they had to hand out and take the bread to all those people. So no doubt that the disciples were tired of serving, and with the day coming to an end. But look there at verse 42, start at verse 42. And they did eat and were filled. Remember, they were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples unto go into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. See, I would ask you a question. There's two groups of people here. One group, they were satisfied and were sent home to go and rest and talk about all this great miracles. But there was this other group, a very small group, they were not sent home to go and rest. They were sent home, they were sent to go on a ship across that sea. And that, as you can read, that was about 7 miles wide. They had to cross on the other side. So in this small group, they had great problem trying to cross that sea. But the others, they could go and rest and talk about the miracles and take it easy, you know. Which group would you identify yourself with today, right now? Are you of that group that say, oh, praise God, I'm saved, and I can tell everybody the great miracle that Jesus does in saving souls and forgiving your sins and everything? Or are you of the other group, a small group, by the way, that is busy, that have obeyed the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ and is busy doing that what Jesus wants to, in spite of the hardships that you encounter in doing so? I want to speak tonight on this little phrase, a ship going to Bethsaida. And here were the 12 disciples on this. And here, during this sermon, I would like you to ask yourself, what group can you identify yourself with? What group would you rather be of from those two? Of the big, large group that was satisfied, went home and took it easy? Or of this other group that were busy going to the other side as Jesus commanded them? So it's very, and to answer our question here, that would probably make the difference in us about what we're going to do. We're going to do something to spread the gospel around the world in spite of hardships that we may have and try to do so, or we just take it easy. We just come to church and go home and come again and go home, and that's about what we do. We've been satisfied, but that's about all we do. While others, a small group, they've been constrained to do more for Jesus, and they're busy doing it. So first of all, verse 42 through 44, we have a satisfaction where it says that they were all filled. They had enough to eat and even more than enough. There was no limitations as far as how much they could eat of the bread and of the fishes. No limitations. The poor and the rich, they could all have the same. They were all filled. They were all totally, completely satisfied in what they had, what they ate. So that would probably be a picture of how we are satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we were so hungry and so deep in sin and so lack of peace and are so troubled in every way of our lives. We were so troubled until Jesus, the bread of life, came into our lives, and we were totally satisfied with the forgiveness of sin, with the peace that he gave, with eternal life, with assurance that we are now adopted into the family of God. We're justified by faith. We have it all. We are totally satisfied. So what would be the logic way of thinking? That all those satisfied should be busy in spreading what Jesus had done, shouldn't they? But on the other side, there was only a very small group that did it. You know, I'm often amazed of the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church, they had lots of people. You can read in the New Testament where it talks about over 8,000 members of the church that had been saved and baptized. But then it other talks about just multitudes of being saved. Some writers, they suggest that the Jerusalem church had over around maybe 50,000 members. The Jerusalem church. So they had lots of people. Even the disciples, Jesus' disciples, the 11 disciples were there in the Jerusalem church. But not only did they have all kinds of people, but they had lots of money. Twice in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you know that they were some members, they sold everything they had and brought it to the disciples. The Bible says twice that there was so much money in the Jerusalem church that there was no need, not one need in the Jerusalem church. They had enough of everything for everybody. But they had a great commission. They had a commandment. They had a Holy Spirit. They had people. They had money. But you can never see them that they sent voluntarily not one single missionary to anywheres. Not one single missionary did they ever send. And they had the Great Commission. They had everything that they needed to fulfill it, but they never did. Until God sent Saul there in Acts chapter 2 and persecuted them. And they were all spread over the world except the disciples. From 1,000 in attendance on one Sunday, next Sunday they had 11. But not only did God take away their people because they didn't send anybody, but God also took away their money. But afterwards, you find the Apostle Paul trying to raise money in other churches, in the church in Rome and others, to help the poor in Jerusalem, in Judea. God took it all away from them. The people and the money, because they didn't use it for God. So what would we rather be? On the other side, there are small churches like the church at Antioch, and they did what God wanted them to do. So there was this big multitude. They were satisfied. They were just as saved as those in Antioch, but they never did anything. But this small church, and like others, they did what they did like this, the disciples. There's a satisfaction. Oh, we need not only to be satisfied in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to show it and obey in his commandment that he has given us. Obey in that. We can go, we can pray, and we can give to reach this lost world. So there's a satisfaction. Not only is there a satisfaction, but there's a commission. Let's read verse 45 through 48. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before the Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when even was come, and the ship was, look, in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The commission. You know, it has always amazed me with the word there in verse 45, the word it says, and straightway he constrained them. He constrained his disciples. You know, if you study the word constrain, it's almost like if you would push someone to do something that they really didn't want to do. Pushed him. I know he didn't physically push him, but he constrained them nonetheless, the Bible says, with words, with commandments, with his miracles that he had already done for them in the past. Who knows what he constrained them. He commissioned them to go onto the ship and go sail to the other side. And that was about 7 miles. And the Bible says it was already in the evening. So those days were not like motor-pulled ships like we have today. They had no light, so they had to go on in darkness from one side to the other at night. Plus, the Bible says the wind was contrary. They were commissioned. God has never said that he commands us into an easy job in this world. There will be problems. There will be oppositions. There will be needs. There will be winds that are contrary. There will be great darkness that some have to work in and still go. There will be all kinds of problems. There will be sicknesses. There will be weaknesses. There will be times when those that are on the ship is sailing to the other side, they will just say it's impossible to go any further. The commission. But nonetheless, we can go because Jesus goes with us. Don't we sing, if Jesus goes with me, I will go? But then he promises he will go and we stay. We sing, we will go. And he said, I'll be with you, but then we just keep on staying. But the disciples, they went. Look, how did they go? What did Jesus constrain them into? First of all, that was a very small group. Not that large group that had been filled, the thousands that had been filled with the great miracle that Jesus did. Jesus sent them home, but that was this small group that he sent. You know, it's always the smaller group that wants to serve God. There's always the least of the people that want to serve God. You know, I'm amazed there at the book of Ezra when the king said, who from all the Israelites that were in captivity, who want to be free and go and build a house? You know, of the many hundreds of thousands of Jews in captivity, there was little less than 50,000 that wanted to be free and go serve. Why is it? Why is it that they rather wanted to stay in captivity instead of going and serving? Is really serving the Lord so bad? Is it really such a burden to serve God that they rather stay in captivity? They'd rather stay in the world where they were abused many times, like those Jews in Egypt, and they didn't want to leave after all? Is it really that bad to serve God? But there were the smaller group was constrained to go. Verse 47. When the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. The Bible says there that was the fourth watch already. If you read the scripture, it was already past midnight. If you read commentaries, all that, past midnight, and you know, they were only at the middle of the sea. And they couldn't go any further because the wind were contrary to them. You know, if you want to obey God, you will find winds that are contrary to that. If you want to give to missions, you will encounter winds that are contrary. That God will make sure that we trust Him. And the devil will also, he will try to give any kind of problem. Look, you can't give because this broke in your car. And because that happened. And because here this. And I lost my job. And here, I don't know what else. But you will have winds contrary to you and I obeying the Lord. Make sure of that. Not everything will be easy. There will be hard times. And sometimes where you say that I cannot go any further, like the disciples, from the evening until midnight or past midnight, and they were only unto the middle of the sea. The commission. And Jesus knew about it. That was no accident. That was no strange thing for Jesus. But you know, I've often asked myself, when he went on the mountain and prayed, who did you think that he prayed for? For his disciples that were commissioned and were obedient in doing that, or for the thousands that were fed but were resting easy at home? Who do you think that he prayed for? It doesn't say, but it does say that Jesus saw his disciples. But it never says that he saw all those that were fed and filled and were resting easy at home and sleeping and whatnot. The commission. You know, so many times we would want the Lord to send us, want to serve us to something easy, to an easy mission field, to an easy work. It's not so. The devil is not a friend of those that really preach the gospel and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But that he also shows us that we cannot trust ourselves in doing the will of God. We can trust our Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. He knows what we are going through. He has all the resources to give us what we need to obey His command. We do not need to dismay and to faint. God is there with us. He knows our very needs. We can go on no matter what the problem is. I heard a story one time of a pastor. He didn't have many friends in the church. You know, there's a few churches in Mexico, we call them pastor-eating churches. Their pastors never last. They have a pastor, they're all excited, and he only lasts a year and a half, 2 years, he's gone. Now they pray and do this and do that for a new pastor. But, you know, probably those churches are not too friendly to the pastor. But anyhow, there was this pastor. He had quite a bit of opposition in the church. And some members, they would accuse him of anything. They would always be accusing the pastor. And all of a sudden, they noticed that every day, at a certain hour, the pastor would leave his house and go away. And after an hour or a little after an hour, he would come back. And they start to being suspicious. Oh, I wonder what our pastor is doing now. So they appointed a man to follow their pastor when he would leave next day his house. So this man did, and if he followed the pastor, and all of a sudden he noticed that his pastor got out of the car and he walked uphill and he sat there on a rock on top of the hill. And the member of the church, he was just looking, what's our pastor doing there? Is he out of his mind? What's wrong? You know, and this member saw the train driving by, and after the train was passed, the pastor got off of the hill, got into his car and drove home. That's what he did. This church member saw him a few days, followed him, and he did the same thing every day. And one time while the deacons, they said, "Pastor, we need an explanation from you." "Well, sure, what would you like to know?" "What is it that you go out every day and sit on the top of the mountains and watch that train pass?" "Yeah," he said, "because this church, for a long time, we've been like that train. I've been the machine trying to pull the train forwards while all the rest of the train pulls back." According to the story, the church caught on and some of them changed their attitude. You know, many times that's how it's going to be. You're going to feel like you're the only one that pulls forward for Jesus, while there are so many that are pulling backwards and try to stop you from doing that what God wants us to do. But here, the disciples had gotten a commission, and they were obedient in fulfilling the commission that they got in spite of all the opposition. And look there, verse 48, it says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." You know those words, toiling and rowing? They were busy toiling, but they were even sore of such a hard task they were facing with the strong winds and against them. But they were still toiling and rowing, no matter how dark, no matter how far to go, no matter how weak they were, no matter if there was only a few, but they were still busy toiling and rowing for the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there's a satisfaction. Second, there's a commission. Third, there's a conversation. Look at verse 49. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them." Remember that word "immediately." We'll come to that a little later on. "He talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them, unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." And the Bible says, "And for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for the heart was hardened." You know something? There's a conversation. It always, now that Jesus is on the ship with them, it almost seemed like their strength had come back, that their courage had come back, that they were not any so sore and rowing and toiling any longer. Jesus had spoken to him. Jesus had come unto their ship. You know, that's what we really need. When you and I feel like we can't go on, we don't have any more to give, we don't have any more money, we're out of everything, we need not to throw it in the towel. We need to have a conversation with Jesus. We need to listen to him when he comes to us. We need to know that he is the Savior. He is not a spirit that makes us afraid. He is a friend. He is a Savior. He is a counselor. He is our companion. He is right there with us. We need to have a conversation with Jesus and listen to him. That's why we need always to read the Bible and listen to what God says in the Bible to us. We need to have a conversation with Jesus and maybe tell him, "Look, Lord, what we're going through. Look at all the oppositions like Jesus' disciples had." But he's always there. But so many people, I think, they probably not even talk to Jesus. They'd rather throw in the towel, quit everything. Just say, I can't go, I can't stay on the field, I can't win souls, I can't go on a witness, I don't have time, I can't give anymore, I don't have enough to give everything. I give here and give there, so that's about the limit of it. Why don't we go and have a conversation with Jesus first? The pastor said we should all pray about what God wants us to give. Not just us decided. You know, I don't know if any of you know the preacher, forgot, from San Antonio, Texas, used to, an old preacher. He preaches on missions all the time. And when he was a pastor there in the church, his church was even called the parking lot with oil spots all over the parking lot. You know why? Because they say that their church, instead of always buying a new car, they'd rather give more to missions, even if they held older cars, even if they leaked some oil. One time I was there in San Antonio preaching conference with him, and he was preaching on faith promise. And this is what he said one time, and I've never forgotten that. He asked, do you want to know if the sum that you want to put down in the card, if that's the sum that God told you, or you invented it yourself? Do you want to know how you can tell if God told you that amount or if you just decided it yourself? And of course, we all wanted to know, since it was not written in the scripture, how much we should promise. He said, here's how you can tell if that amount that you have in mind that you're going to promise tomorrow night, if that's of God or is that of yourself. He said, if that amount that you have in your mind makes you go like this, he said, then God put it there. Because that's an amount that you could only fulfill by talking to Jesus and trusting him. But if that's an amount that doesn't even scare you, oh, then that's not of God, he told us. That's an amount that you invented yourself. Oh, wow. I've always thought of that. Every mission conference that we have, that's in my mind. Am I going to listen to God, what he wants me to promise? Or am I just going to decide an amount for myself that doesn't even scare me? What am I going to do? Conversation with Jesus. Does he scare you when it comes to mission conference and comes towards faith promise? Does it scare you like Jesus did to his disciples? But once he really speaks to us and we listen to him, then peace comes and we are not afraid anymore, like the disciples did. Try it one time. If you haven't done it, try it. Talk to Jesus. Listen to him. Really, really converse with our Savior Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He knows how much we have and how much we don't. He knows everything. He knows how little or how much faith you and I have. He knows it. So the best thing is that we talk with Jesus and listen to him, what he wants us to do for him. And one last thought. First, there was a satisfaction. Second, there was a commission. Third, there was a conversation. And fourth, there was a transportation. Verse 53. When they had passed over, they came unto the land of the Gennesaret and drew to shore. So remember, last time the Bible says They were in the middle of the sea, remember? Way past midnight, they were only at the middle. And here it says they drew to the shore. How did they get there? Remember also the word, there's verse 50. Let's go to verse 50. And for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. What does that word immediately mean? Did he wait an hour or two to talk with them, or three, or few hours? How long? Immediately he talked with them. Was that really immediately? Okay, now let's go to John, book of John, chapter 6. This is the same story. John chapter 6. Remember again, they were only in the middle, after the midnight. John chapter 6, 21. It says, then they willingly received him unto the ship. Listen. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So they had only gotten to the middle. But from the middle to the shore, to the other side, that was immediately. I think that's a type of the rapture, isn't it? Where immediately we will be on the other side. We have been, but remember, these disciples, they were toiling and rowing, and they couldn't, it was so difficult, it was so dark, they were so lonesome, they were just such a small group. They were sore already. They were totally tired out. And Jesus came. They were all in the middle of the sea. Jesus came on the boat. And immediately they were on the other side. You know, but one thing, they never ceased toiling and rowing. They never quit what Jesus had told them to do. They never threw in the towel. They worked until the end. They worked until Jesus came and put them on the other side. Oh, that God would find us faithful to the end, that we would not throw in the towel, that we would pray, we would give, and we would go until Jesus comes and puts us to the other side. Then it will all be over. But they've been worth it because we've been faithful to Jesus. Once we promised, once we've listened to him, once we decided, God, I'm going to do what you told me to. I'm going to do what you commissioned us to. I'm going to work and I'm going to wait. I'm going to listen for the sound of the trumpet until Jesus comes and takes us to the other side. But I'm going to be faithful until that happens. Till Jesus comes. What a terrible thing that we throw in the towel and shortly after Jesus comes and have him find us in that sad situation. But here the disciples, they were faithful. They worked until the end. They used all their strength. They used everything they could and they had to do what Jesus had commanded them to do. But then it was worth it all. Now I'm going to ask you again. That group, they never experienced this miracle. I'm not trying to suggest a partial rapture. I'm just saying that this small group, they're a type of those Christians that are saved and that are serving, like it says, saved, sure, serving. And that's what they did. They're a type of us, Christians. They're a type of those that listen to God's command. And that those are the group that really going to experience God's presence, that going to hear God's voice, that going to be taken over in a miraculous way to the other side. But because they've been faithful. And those others, the only thing they had to do, they could talk about was the miracle of the bread and the fishes. But these disciples, in midst of all the trouble, they had a lot more miracles to talk about now than that group. So what group do we belong to? Are we faithful, toiling and roaring till the end? Until we go through the door of death or we hear the sound of the trumpet? We don't give up. We're faithful to the end. It pays serving Jesus. It's worth it. I would really encourage you, I don't know you, but that we all talk to Jesus and say, Lord, Savior mine, tell me what you want me to do. I promise ahead of time, I will do what you promise me, what you tell me, but I want you to tell me what you want me to do. And he will, if we are sincere. But we need to go and talk to Jesus. And one of these days, the trumpet will sound. We will be on the other side. And we've been faithful that Jesus has found us faithful to the end of the world, to the end of our life, till he comes again. Are we ready to do so? But and I read a story, missionary story once of William Borden. You know, the Borden milk and all that you have, that family. They had a son called William. He was a Christian. He was a great student. I'm not going to tell all the details. But in the colleges where he was an outstanding student. And he was called to be a missionary in Egypt. And his dad wasn't saved. And when he told his dad that he was going to go as a missionary, his dad told him, if you go, you'll have no inheritance from us. And as the book said, he wrote in his Bible this little phrase, no resources. But he still went on his way. And after a while, he was going towards preparing for the mission field and everything. His dad was sick. And they called him to come and take care of his father's business. And there the Bible, where he had written no resources, he had written another phrase, no return. And he went towards Egypt where God had called him to. He never got there. At a young age, he got a serious sickness in his head and he died only on his way to Egypt. And according to his biography, they found after he had written no resources, and he had written no return, he had written another phrase, and it says, no regrets. He didn't even get to the mission field. But he was always on his way, no turning back. Would we make that decision? God, what I'm going to do for you. What I've been doing and where I'm going to start. There's no regrets, no return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so merciful to us. Bless us and